From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Welcome into ABQ Connect. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I'm still feeling a little tired, probably ready for another nap after all of that great food. Brian Cochran is in studio with us, as per the norm. Well, he's actually not normally in studio with us. Usually we connect with him remotely, but we get the full hour with Brian Cochran from John Moore Associates. Brian, I trust you and your family had a great Thanksgiving.
Yeah, and actually this year my birthday fell on Thanksgiving, so I got pumpkin pie with birthday candles.
Okay, yeah.
Pretty special.
Now, how often, every 7 years that happened growing up?
Yeah, so it's kind of a fun tradition. I've always preferred a good pumpkin pie over a birthday cake anyway, so I don't complain.
I'm a pecan pie guy.
Ooh, good stuff.
Plenty of sugar.
Yeah.
Well, we appreciate everyone tuning in, and of course, a lot of folks may be traveling. Reminder that we archive all of our shows at abqconnect.online. You can go back and listen to past interviews, including interviews with Brian on Fridays. We typically get a 10 or 15 minute update, but once a month or so, Brian comes in for the full hour, and we have plenty to talk about today as we head towards that shopping season, right, Brian?
Yep, and we'll talk about how Americans are feeling going into that end of year burst of expenses that we all have in the holiday season.
Hey, you know, last weekend my wife and I actually ended up at a box store, obviously all the Christmas stuff is all set up, but it's interesting to see every year they come up with new ways for us to spend our money. Let's jump right into today's topic. Brian, things have been historically unusual over the past couple of years, and it may have affected how many of us may have tweaked our spending habits.
Yeah, and I thought what we'd talk about in particular today is something we call the wealth effect. And the wealth effect is really defined. It's an economic theory that suggests that the more value we have in our assets, the more our assets might appreciate, the higher our net worth, if you will, the more we spend. So when we feel wealthy, we act like we're wealthy. We go out and we spend money. So I think that's a really relevant topic the last few years because we've seen sort of a roller coaster in the value of the things we own.
Okay, things like?
It could be anything.
House,
net worth
car.
Is composed of real estate, investments like your 401k or other stocks and mutual funds you might own. Cryptocurrencies had quite a roller coaster the last few years as another net worth piece. Really, your net worth is everything you own minus everything you owe. Your assets minus your liabilities. So if you think about that with what we've seen in key asset classes like real estate and stocks over the last few years, a lot of people experienced an explosion in their net worth through the pandemic years.
So during the pandemic, why did that happen? Why did our value, the things we own, why did that value go up?
Well, what really happened was we had the initial economic shutdown in the spring of 2020. And to prevent that shutdown from triggering a extended recession or even a depression type event, all of the global economic forces, governments and central banks, basically created a lot of new money and gave it out to their citizens. So in America, that meant over $5 trillion of extra money in the system, which some of that was used to buy assets. So it was bidding up stocks and real estate and cryptocurrency, all these asset classes we just talked about, all of them had more demand as a result of trillions of dollars of money that was created and given out to the populace.
And actually, I remember the original stimulus being given out. I was quite surprised it happened in the first place. And then happened again. I'm not even sure. Do you remember how many? And some of them are federal and some of them were state.
Yeah. And a lot of the state programs came as a result of federal funding. Uh-huh. So you had state initiatives because the states were given assets from the federal government. So, but basically it totaled about $5.5 trillion of approved spending. And so that money was created and then distributed. So all that demand drove prices up. And again, if you were trying to buy a house in that period, you felt that, right? There was so much demand for houses that you had 10, 12, 15 bidders on the first day on the house to be on the market. That was a great example of the demand. And we saw similar effects across the marketplace. So you actually had an inflation of asset prices before we saw inflation in prices of goods and services, which we now have experienced. So what ended up happening, if you look at the numbers going into the pandemic, the basically the net worth of Americans, of all of us combined, was about $100 trillion. We're a very wealthy nation. $100 trillion going into the pandemic, that shot up above $140 trillion. So when we talk about the wealth effect and the fact that when our net worths grow, we feel more wealthy and we're more likely to spend, boy, you had that wealth effect on in full force when you saw Americans' net worths go up by $40 trillion in just a couple of years.
Right. So was that a false sense of security then?
Maybe. I mean, certainly we've seen a lot of those asset prices reverse, and we'll talk more about that today. But, you know, that's the problem is this wealth effect can be fleeting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so while things are good, and certainly while things are great in terms of our net worth expansion, we can feel very wealthy. But all good things come to an end, and economic cycles come and go. So what we've seen now is we see signs that that's reversing. And so whereas Americans felt wealthy and willing to spend, now the big question is, now that we're turning the corner and our net worth is no longer growing, what's that going to mean going forward in terms of our ability to spend on goods and services that, you know, keep the economy running?
Right. And it seems such a biblical illustration, too. You know, when we have so much, our human tendency is to gorge and maybe not connect with what we're told in the Bible to put away for those lean years. It's hopefully a lesson we'll learn eventually.
Yeah. And there's a verse that I come back to on this principle that I think we may go through a few times today just to really hammer it home, but it's in 1 Timothy, it's chapter 6, verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in the present world. Boy, $140 trillion is pretty rich, right?
Right.
So command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So it says right there, don't get caught up in that wealth piece because it's fleeting. It can go away quickly. So don't put your hope there. Put your hope in something that's consistent, permanent, and trusted, which is our, you know, where we should put our trust is in God. And so that's a key principle, I think, a key takeaway today is that we've all felt this roller coaster. Anybody who's owned assets has felt this roller coaster of net worth. And as believers, we're supposed to respond to that differently than the average American.
Yeah, and clearly, putting our hope, and I don't know the translation of hope in that verse both times, if they're different or not, but certainly any hope put in money, like you said, is fleeting. It's whimsical. But we do know hope in the gospel, hope in God, hope in Jesus Christ, that is a hope that translates as a confident expectation. A true hope.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, what we'll do is we'll take a quick break and come back and visit more with Brian, get some great insights into, we've already looked back at where we were in the last couple of years and maybe look forward to see look where we are actually and look forward. But do stay with us. And we'll be back after the break on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
Welcome back into ABQ Connect. I'm Steve Ryman. And back after hopefully a great time with family. And Thanksgiving, we do pray and hope that you did. And we hope You'll have a great time with family and friends as we head into the holiday season. We're in studio with Brian Cochran of John Moore Associates. Brian joins us every Friday for a financial update. And today we're talking about the wealth effect. We started the show with our discussion on that, and we'll head into other topics here momentarily. And actually, Brian, before we revisit where we left off, I do want to remind the listener of a great resource we typically mention when you're in studio, because a lot of the information you share with us is found at johnmoore.com.
That's right. We keep a rolling blog page. It's called our Insights page. So if you visit johnmoore.com, look up to that top right corner, you'll see the Insights tab. And we have there blog posts on topics similar to what we're discussing today. But also we have videos of experts that we bring on to talk about things like taxes and markets, estate planning. We try to bring a lot of great expert content there, things that we share with our clients, but then we pass along to the public.
And you mentioned you bring experts on, and I very much appreciate that. But the truth is, John Moore experts have put information there as well. And that's at no cost, as we invite you to johnmoore.com. Always great information there. And doesn't cost you any more than time, as it does today, as you tune in for the update with Brian Cochran from John Moore Associates. So, Brian, we talked a little bit about what happened during the pandemic over the last couple of years, the wealth effect, and the trillions of dollars that the net value of Americans in general went from 100 trillion up to 140 trillion. But things aren't exactly the same as we wade through where we are now.
Yeah. So if we look at this year, 2022, what we see is that trend is obviously stopped. So if you look at the major components of the average American's net worth, one of the biggest ones is real estate. You know, especially for middle class to lower middle class Americans, if they happen to own a home, it's a good chance that their equity in that home is a significant percentage of their net worth. So the fact that real estate, after a couple of really good years, has now plateaued or even in some markets declined already, that's a sign of maybe some headwinds when it comes to the wealth effect. So those folks are no longer feeling so wealthy because they don't see the value of their home climbing consistently. And they know that if they put on the market today, there'll be far less buyers, far fewer buyers than there were 6 months or a year ago.
Yeah, I was, I forget if it was a report maybe you shared a while back, but you know, to lose, you know, say a home that's $500,000 home, and to lose a value now of over $100,000 compared to where it was during the pandemic, I mean, that equates to what, maybe about $800 a month?
Well, and for those folks who bought high, who bought into the real estate market late,
right,
at really high values, they're feeling maybe underwater. And that has a significant negative impact on this wealth effect we're talking about, where people will spend less because they feel like they have less. And then you see other markets, the stock market down 20 to 30%, depending on the sector. The bond market is having its worst year in a long time. So even those what we would call diversified investors that don't just own stocks and real estate, they also own bonds and other assets, they're feeling the pain. And then we touched on cryptocurrency during the first segment, and that being a part of some people's net worth. And that's been an absolute roller coaster. Some cryptocurrencies are completely gone now. They don't exist.
Right,
some are down 80, 90%. Some are down 50, 60%.
How big of an impact did the recent story about what they're calling worse than Enron have on that market?
You know, it was already priced down so far. There was definitely another leg down when the FTX, I'll call it a scandal, sort of hit. It was already priced down so much. I'm actually surprised it hasn't taken a further leg down, and there may still be some downside to that market. We'll see. But that was a example of a market that really skyrocketed higher,
right,
and now has felt a significant adjustment down. So if that was a big part of someone's portfolio, obviously that's going to change their economic behaviors in terms of spending and their confidence to go out and spend a lot, maybe even this Christmas season.
Do you expect to see some people, like you would with stocks in the crypto market, you know, thinking, well, things are down low, this is, I'm not going to stop, I'm going to buy more?
Oh, sure. If they still have that confidence in that market, you're going to have on every transaction has a buyer and a seller, right? Steve?
Right.
So, you know, there's it's just a matter of what price they agree upon. So there's always a buyer on the, on every transaction. But so if you look at all those components, and now that net worth is going down this year rather than skyrocketing like it did in 2020 and 2021 coming through the pandemic, the stimulus has stopped. The Federal Reserve is now trying to slow the economy rather than grow the economy. There's a lot of headwinds now. And so the expectation for investors is that this negative wealth effect on top of other factors is only going to create more and more challenges for businesses, those who sell goods and services in the economy. You see companies like Target, for example, putting out very sort of dismal and negative forecasts as they go into 2023 or even for this Christmas season. So I think you're going to see more and more of that. And then that tends to ripple. So imagine, Steve, if you and I decide to spend less, that's one thing. But what if hundreds of millions of Americans all collectively feel less wealthy and therefore start to spend less? You can imagine how that starts to impact the economy, whether it's
a vicious circle.
Oh, yeah. Retail, tourism. So then you start seeing layoffs, and then those people who are laid off spend less. And so that's the cycle that people are concerned we're starting to enter.
And what happens when you have all those layoffs, Brian? It seems to be the pattern of the government we're existing under, that, you know, layoffs, people in bad shape, the government spends more, mm-hmm. and then the national debt.
Yep. And in times of economic slowdown, they have less revenues, but more expenses in terms of social support. So that's what these times of extremes are the best times to have timeless and transcendent principles like we have in the Bible to guide us with money. And the first principle we teach every client is that God owns everything. Therefore, every financial decision is a spiritual decision. But after that, the next principle is to spend less than you make. So if we go back to these last 2 years, some people were willing to take on debts and spend more than they make because they felt wealthy. Mm-hmm. Well, if you stuck to the biblical principle of steady savings and staying within your means, then you didn't expand your debt and you didn't stretch yourself. And then the second principle we teach is to be prudent with debt. We don't teach that you should never have any debt because the Bible does not abolish debt. It simply warns about debt. So we honor those cautions and we say, okay, let's be smart. Let's be prudent about debt. So again, if you're living on biblical principles and going back to that 1 Timothy verse we talked about where you don't lay your hope in treasure, which can be temporary, then what we want to do is basically lean on those principles rather than these emotional highs and lows or following the trends. If all your friends are feeling wealthy and they're spending a lot, it takes principles and discipline to say, you know, that's not my path. I'm going to stay disciplined. And if I feel abundance, maybe I'm a little more generous, but I'm not going to raise my standard of living. So the decisions people made over the last 2 years, if they went too far on their lifestyle, if they went too far with their debt, that was probably okay at the time, but now that things are slowing down, maybe you're starting to be exposed in some of your poor decisions.
Brian, what would you encourage the listener that is finding themselves, which is probably a lot of the listeners, they're finding themselves in that situation and poor decisions, maybe overwhelmed. That's probably not uncommon with the people that you talk to. What would you encourage them with in order to, it's one thing to just say, well, you need to head in the right direction.
Sure.
What are practical steps to make that happen?
Where do you start, right?
Right.
That's the challenge. One of the first things we try to do is help people build an awareness as to what their financial circumstances really are today.
Mm-hmm.
So building that net worth sheet, writing down what do I own and what do I owe and categorizing that. And then starting to look at how you're spending your money. One of our favorite tools for doing that analysis is to use the MoneyWise app. And MoneyWise is a program that
right.
is here on KLYT. And actually some folks here from Albuquerque joined the MoneyWise organization and helped develop a fabulous app, I think really first class, for tracking your finances.
Is that a no-cost app?
There's a free version, and then there's a paid
okay.
version. If you want to automatically link accounts, you do the paid version.
Uh-huh.
But what I love about that is most of those apps that provide that service of linking accounts and all that, they're quote unquote free, mm-hmm. but like most things online that are free,
right.
you become the product and they are harvesting your data.
Right.
Whereas MoneyWise does not use your data for any marketing or anything like that. So I think it's worth paying to protect your privacy on these transactions. But basically using a technology tool like that, or even just writing down and categorizing your expenses and starting to look for excess. So in this period of high inflation, a lot of people are seeing parts of their expenses grow. But maybe there's things you added to your spending in the last couple of years that you can take away, subscriptions you made.
Mm-hmm.
Or we've talked to with you and then also with Jim Williams, we had some people writing in, sharing their circumstances. And I was amazed how much auto loan debt, car loan debt some people were taking on because cars got expensive during the pandemic and people felt wealthy. They were willing to spend. So if you have a big car loan, maybe you need to look at downsizing your vehicle, you know, down pricing that. So there may be decisions you have to make, but only when you have a full picture of what's going on financially can you start to make those decisions and take control.
Okay, I'm going to ask another very practical question about the example you brought up. Okay, you know what? This $600 a month for my F whatever truck. We know, though, you know, with vehicles, for the most part, you know, they depreciate. You you buy... And to downsize, say you bring it back in to trade it in, you're not going to get what. So I guess I'm going to answer my own question. You know, in a situation like that, you might be better off selling it on your own and getting the not the trade in value, but the retail value for your vehicle. But even then may not pay off the loan.
Mm-hmm.
Practical steps to downsizing something, whether it's a truck or something else, that you're trying to.
Even if you can't capture a lot of net value when you sell that vehicle and you pay off the loan,
right?
If you can repurchase your next vehicle at a much smaller loan balance,
gotcha.
And we've talked about the principle in the past that your vehicle should be approximately 3, maybe 4 months of your gross income. So if you make $5,000 a month, your vehicle should only be $15,000 to $20,000.
Mm-hmm.
And most people who make $5,000 a month have vehicles 2 to 3 times that in value. And again, it's not that you can't get a loan for that much, but if you do, you're probably not leaving margin for increased cost of living or for saving or for giving. So we see that people are less generous because they have so much debt, it eats up all their cash flow. So again, that's why you inventory and you look at practical steps. It's very clear when you put everything together in one spending plan, you go, oh my gosh, 40% of my monthly income is going towards my car payment. You know, if you have a discovery like that, well, that's probably where you need to start.
Very good. That's great insight. And again, every time I say that word when we're together on Fridays, Brian, it draws me to the resources available at johnmoore.com. On the insights page, often you'll find a lot of this information that we share during our time on the air. Brian, looking forward to the rest of the show. Can you kind of tease what we have coming up?
Well, I think we'll talk more about another factor that drives our decisions, which is inflation, and more specifically, our expectations for inflation going forward.
All right. That's coming up real soon on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790. Or text 505-585-LIVE, ABQ Connect.
We are in the midst of another ABQ Connect, another Friday, spending time with Brian Cochran from John Moore Associates. We encourage you to check out the insights. It's a no-cost way to get some great information at johnmoore.com. And in studio with us, as I mentioned, Brian Cochran. Brian, if you can kind of recap where we've been in the show, and then we'll head on to our next topic.
Yeah, we really just introduced this concept, this theory called the wealth effect, which is that when people feel wealthier, when what they own goes up in value, they're more likely to spend and drive the economy forward. And on the flip side of that, when they see their net worth declining because their real estate and stocks and other assets they own go down, then they spend less. They start to pull in and they feel less wealthy. And so that has an effect of either driving the economy forward or backwards. And right now we're more on the downslope.
Right. And it's the I word, inflation, that we've seen. So what can we expect at this point?
Well, right now, inflation seems to have peaked in the short term and is on the decline. And that's all a result of the Federal Reserve really starting to punish the economy with higher rates, basically trying to slow the pace of economic activity in hopes of decreasing the demand for goods and services, which will then hopefully slow down price increases. What's interesting is that not only what matters to the economy is not only what inflation actually is right now, but also what's really important, what drives our decisions a lot as consumers, is what do we think inflation will be going forward? If I think the price of something's going to go up substantially in the next week, 3 months, or a year, then I'll probably buy that thing today, right?
Right.
And that can drive sort of almost like a frantic buying behavior. And one of the effects of that is when people buy in a frantic pace like that, prices continue to rise. So it's this cycle of things get expensive, so we panic about how expensive they are, so we buy more stuff now, thinking it'll be more expensive later, and that makes things just more and more costly. And that's a nasty cycle to fall into.
Now, when you say things, is it typically, is it stocks, or is it real estate, or is it maybe smaller items?
Here we're talking more about the goods and services that we purchase every day.
Okay.
So if I'm in the market for a refrigerator and I think refrigerator is going to be $200 more expensive next month, I'll probably pull the trigger and buy that refrigerator today.
Okay.
And we all felt that the last couple of years, right? You saw the price of key goods, especially bigger ticket items, vehicles, appliances, sometimes even clothing items, things like that were going up so quickly. Food. You know, some people started hoarding and stocking up on food because it was going up so much. They would rather go to Costco and buy a ton of something that's non-perishable rather than wait for it to be more costly later. But well, imagine what happens if you and I both do that and everybody else, then there's all this demand for that food. So then the price goes higher and higher. So it's this perpetuating effect. And it's all built on our expectations of where inflation is going, even if inflation may not be that high. And what we've seen is part of the monthly research that the government does on inflation is not only look at what inflation actually was over the last month, but they also poll consumers as to what they think inflation will be. And generally, for the last couple of years, investors and consumers have acknowledged that inflation is high, but they've generally expected it to subside. But what we've seen the last few months is the forward expectations for inflation have been going up. Basically, consumers are having more and more expectations of high costs. So that's driving our behaviors. We're trying to buy more things now. The worst case scenario for this, a good example, maybe not the worst case, but a good example of where this can go wrong,
right,
is a country like Argentina. So Argentina has had no less than 20% inflation per year since 2016. And this year, they're right now running about 88% inflation. So
that was pre-pandemic, mm-hmm, when things were inflating in Argentina. What was the cause of that?
Bad government policy, to put it simply. You know, they're just not managing their currency and their economic activities well. And so you think about if you thought everything was going to be almost twice as expensive a year from now, right, you would buy more stuff today.
Right.
And in fact, one of our advisors was just down in Argentina. And in talking to people there, he said that's exactly how they behave. If I get my paycheck on Friday, I'm going to buy everything I need on Saturday because by the time I get to a week from now, it'll be meaningfully more expensive. So now they're in this vicious inflation cycle. And they actually have two currencies running right now trying to battle this. So that's what the Federal Reserve is trying to avoid, is getting us into that cycle. They're trying to smash inflation as fast as they can by slowing the economy. So we talked before about the wealth effect. You know, that's one factor here, but also inflation expectations are another factor that drive our decisions. This is why markets, by the way, are so hard to predict. Right. You've got all these forces at play that are driving our decision making and pushing our little meager human brains around in terms of how we feel and how we behave. And it's really hard to predict exactly where people are going to go month to month, year to year. And that's why we have high levels of uncertainty. But right now, all of that is even higher than normal because things are at extremes.
Yeah, difficult to predict. You know, I think, what isn't? Well, the Word of God isn't difficult to predict. He gives us clear standards on how to do things. And Brian, you've already actually visited one of those verses that are so key. And we're kind of looking at that verse in First Timothy chapter 6, and if you're going to follow along, it's in verse 17, in two parts, Brian. We've really visited much of the first part where our hope is in the wrong place.
Yep. Yeah, we talked about command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Instead, we're supposed to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love that verse, by the way. Why does God give us everything? For our enjoyment.
Mm-hmm.
That verse goes on. We didn't get this far last time, but I think it's worth going on. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So again, the consistent part, if you know these ups and downs, highs and lows in the economy, the consistent part is we're supposed to not be arrogant or put our hope in wealth, which is so easy to do. And that's our human nature, right? So if we consistently put our hope in God, if we do good and we're rich in good deeds and we're generous and willing to share, that's the consistent value we're supposed to have. And, you know, in our firm, we serve over 600 families. So we see people of all different economic circumstances and all different attitudes about money. And what I can tell you is the people who get this type of mentality, who put their hope in God, they don't have near the level of anxiety around money, whether things are really, really good or really, really bad. They're not getting as high and low because they're not putting their faith there. That's not where they put their value. They put their value in their relationship with their Lord and Savior and with their families and their communities. And so they don't get as distracted. It doesn't mean they ignore their wealth. We're supposed to be wise stewards, but it's about the heart issue. Where's your hope? And you can just see that. You can feel it when you're with someone like that having a money conversation.
And actually, you just mentioned something too that I clicked with earlier in our conversation today, how some people, they look at what they think they own, but you reminded us what we have is not ours, but we are stewards of these things.
Exactly.
And we're kind of given the recipe for success, really. The question is, you know, what happens, Brian, when you don't follow a recipe correctly?
Yep.
Gets a pretty bad taste in cookies. And to a certain degree, that's kind of where we are as a nation right now.
Yep. And that's the beauty. I always mention that these biblical principles are timeless, meaning they'll be just as true for my grandchildren as they were for my grandparents, but also they're transcendent. You know, these principles work whether you have $50,000 or $50 million.
Right.
Or nothing. And then they also transcend up to the government level. So the government is not supposed to put its hope in wealth, but to trust God. The government is supposed to stay within its means and be cautious about the use of debt, right? The government is supposed to be long-term oriented. All of these principles we get from Scripture translate to my children, to me, to you, to the government, to businesses. And the folks who get in trouble are the ones that breach these principles. And it can work for a while, like a lot of sin, right? We can get away with it for a while. But in the end, God's word, there's truth there. And what we like to say is we lean on these biblical principles, not just because it's our belief system. We use these same principles with non-believers because we know they work. Mm-hmm. They're here to guide us towards human thriving, towards a life that's closer to God, and to free us of the pain and the constraints that money can put on us, on our hearts, so that we can live freely. That's really the purpose of all this.
Well, it's some, great information, and hopefully information that we all will apply as we look to God's word for direction. We've been in studio with Brian Cochran of John Moore Associates. Every Friday, we have an opportunity to get an update from Brian, typically about a 10 or 15 minute update. Today, blessed with a full hour. Reminder, we will eventually have this posted at abqconnect.online. We are going to take one more break. And Brian, when we come back, put a bow on the whole conversation. Does that work?
Sounds great.
All right. We'll be back with more after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. Join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
And here's our final segment for today's ABQ Connect. We've been in studio with Brian Cochran, John Moore Associates. And a reminder, the website is johnmoore.com. Routinely aiming you at the Insights tab, where you'll find blog posts and much more from Brian and others. So again, that's johnmoore.com. And Brian, it's been a journey today through looking at the wealth effect, inflation expectations. We did it once already, but if you could quickly run us through where we've been, and we'll put a bow on today's conversation.
Absolutely. So we first defined the wealth effect, which is the concept that when our assets go up in value, we tend to spend more because we feel wealthy. And on the reverse, if things are going down in value, we start to pull back and not participate in the economy at the same pace. And then we also talked about inflation and how our expectations for where prices are going can drive our decisions. And these are just good examples of behavioral finance concepts where our financial decisions aren't always based on sound logic, but there's certainly an emotional component to this, and how we feel about things can drive our behaviors, good or bad.
Yeah, and here we are. we're talking about it off the air. We're talking about all of this on Black Friday, a day where a lot of folks, maybe at O'Dark 30, were standing in line somewhere. Although it seems like in recent years, a lot of people have taken advantage of online mm-hmm. opportunities and not to sit out in the cold. But between now and, quite honestly, December 25th, we're going to see a lot of people going into that time of year where they probably are living outside of their budget, not because of what they're doing for themselves, but actually a time of year where they're giving. What would you encourage someone to do that's listening to us today and saying, yeah, you know what, we need to tighten things up?
Well, I think the first thing is all major financial decisions should align with your financial plan. You should have a plan for how your resources are used. And so this time of year, the way you plan is maybe you make that list of people you know you want to purchase a gift for, and then create a budget for all your giving, all your gifts,
mm-hmm.
and then start to allocate that so you don't get out of control. I think a lot of people who overspend during the Christmas season aren't doing it on purpose. They just sort of get to December 26th and they look back and they go, what just happened? You know, and leave some wiggle room in that, of course. And so you're giving plan in terms of friends and family, but also your charitable giving, both need to be done based on intentional allocations of resources. And so starting with an inventory, and you know, you and I were talking off air, you know, one of my family traditions is to do a draw a name. So I
right.
have a few siblings. I have three sisters. My wife has three sisters. You start shopping for all those folks.
Right.
And pretty soon you're buying a lot of small gifts for many people. And sometimes those can add up. Rather than do that, we draw names and we just do one significant gift. Which simplifies the process, but also tends to save us a few bucks.
Yeah, you know, as our family is, you know, I've gone from raising a handful of kids to now I've got a handful of grown kids, some with in-laws, and several grandchildren, and we've continued over the years to continue to buy individual gifts for our kids and multiple gifts for each grandchild. And like you were just saying, man, that can really add up. And we've actually made a conscious decision this year, to, you know, we're going to get a gift for each of the grandchildren, and we're joining in. Our kids have done the name drawing for years. We're joining in with that. And you know, as we walk through that, the other thing we can do to help, reduce, spending more than our budget would allow for, whether we figured out our budget or not, is to focus on the real reason for the season.
Mm-hmm.
And how much, what a gift that would be to your family, to my family, to our families, to spend more time, considering, the love Christ has for us, the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's word. Brian, you shared a great scripture today several times from 1 Timothy Chapter 6, verse 17. Could you read that one more time before we leave today? And just another opportunity to seek God's word, and what a great gift that is.
Yeah, and I love this verse just because it points us the right direction when it comes to how we look at wealth. And what I'll note before we dive into this verse one more time is this idea that, you know, we can use money and spending and even giving to others to mask or to accommodate our emotions. You know, retail therapy is a common term, you know. You know, maybe I haven't had such a great relationship with my adult son or daughter, so I'm going to shower that person with gifts this year. Or, you know, maybe things are rocky with me and my spouse, so I'm going to go crazy at Christmas to try to make up for the fact that I haven't been present as a loving husband this year. You know, there's things like that you see this time of year, and that's where it's so important. Remove the emotions as best you can from finances and focus on good principles. And I think some of this verse translates to our spending as much as anything. So again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world, which is all of us, by the way. If you have air conditioning in a vehicle that runs, you're rich. So command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So again, if you enjoy giving gifts to your grandkids, that's part of why God gives you resources. But that's not your identity. That's not your value. That's not your purpose on this earth. You know, making sure that we're not tying ourselves so much to our wealth and what it can do for us, whether it's giving gifts, making us look wealthy, buying ourselves a nice car, all the things that money can do for us, which are not in themselves evil. It's our heart that matters to God. Is where is our heart? If I'm going to be generous and it does not impact me, if I'm going to be generous with my friends and family at Christmas, but I'm still able to be generous with my community and honor God with everything I do, then I think that's okay. But if I'm allowing those other things to build my identity and to take me further away from being generous in the way that God calls us to be, I think that's where we take a step backwards in our faith.
Great information again, Brian. And as I mentioned, you know, here we are on Black Friday. We're after the weekend, we'll be in the midst of Cyber Monday. But the next day is Giving Tuesday. And before we leave, I want to encourage people. I'm going to guess that on the Insights page, whether it was from this year or previous years, you've shared information there, including maybe the information we shared recently during an update on the four P's of giving. Will we find those on the Insights?
Yep, the four P's of giving. That was a really fun segment that we got to do last week. Those are the types of principles that if you focus on those, they help keep you in the right balance.
Yeah, all right. Well, go check that out at johnmoore.com. Brian, have a great weekend.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thanks for coming in. All right, have a great weekend. Join us over the weekend. Of course, you can typically tune in over the weekend to hear the live service from Calvary Church at 7 o'clock on Saturday night and Sunday morning at 11:30. And come back here with us every Monday after the weekend, 1 o'clock, your late lunch on ABQ Connect.
ABQ Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT.